Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Indecision. We've all experienced it at one time or another. Now, some people are indecisive by nature. I'm actually not one of those people generally. In fact, I tend to be overly opinionated about too many things. I mean, I have very strong opinions on the best food to eat, the best restaurants to go to, the best this, the best that. Just ask me about anything. I'll probably have an opinion. My wife will come to me with outfit options. Should I wear this or this? And she knows I'll tell her the truth. Love that. Wear that. Or do not wear that. And, you know, it sounds cruel, but she actually comes to me for honest feedback. You know, I'm trying to help her look her best because she's so beautiful, right? So I'm generally very decisive, but then there are times when I'm indecisive. A lot of times I'll go to a restaurant, especially if it's a new restaurant. And what is the deal with these menus that are like the size of books? I don't like that. With the pages and pages and pages of options. And then the server comes. Why is it that the server comes when you don't want them to come, when you're in the middle of a conversation? Can I take your order? And then they, I don't know if they get mad or something, but then they don't come back for like 25 minutes and you're ready to order, right? So I feel under pressure. Server's here. I'll say to Kathy, look at the menu, look at the menu, figure out what you're going to order. And then I'll look at something and I go, oh, let me ask you about this and let me ask you about that. And so you have to make a decision. And that's why I like In-N-Out Burger. It's just so simple. It's just like burgers, burgers, and burgers. Awesome fries, maybe a malt. You can get two patties. You can get triple patties if you're insane. Do whatever you want to do, but these are the options. But now you go to some takeout restaurants, and they have so many options, like Taco Bell. What's going on over there? Or sorry, call these gordito, forditos. What is... I just want a burrito and a taco, and there's all these choices, and then the lines behind you, and you know, and you can't see the little sign till you get right there, so you're looking, and now, you know, the line's building, and you can't understand them. It's like, what? And so you're trying to order, and then that's the pressure that's on there. Well, these things don't matter. If you order a burrito or a burger for lunch, it's not a life-altering decision. But there are decisions that are super important in life. I think your career choice is a big one. But of course, the good news is that you're going to be in one career and you can change course and have another career later in life. So that's not engraved in stone, but that's a big one. Who you're going to marry, that's super big. Super big. How many of you are single? You're not married. Okay, that's quite a few of you. And you know, I always say, do you look around, right? You know, because... So I'll say it again. Okay, look around if you see. Because I often say, best place to meet your future spouse is in church, right? So that is true. But having said that, I would just say, take your time. Don't rush into marriage. As old Benjamin Franklin once said, and by the way, he said this to me personally. He said, keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut afterwards, right? A lot of times we have our eyes half shut before marriage, then we're married for 2 weeks and they're open and we're like, oh my, right? So think about it, take your time. But the biggest decision of all, I think next to marriage, marriage would be second to it, but not next to marriage. Marriage would be second to this. It's your decision about what you do with Jesus Christ. There is no more important decision at all. I bring that up because here before us in John 18 is a story of an indecisive man, a man who let others do his thinking for him, a man who tried to appease a bloodthirsty, fickle crowd and his own troubled conscience. He tried to find the middle ground and make everyone happy, and his name was Pontius Pilate. Pilate was a little bit like that soldier in the Civil War. He couldn't decide what side he wanted to fight for. So he put on the coat of the North and the pants of the South, and went out on the battlefield, and he ended up getting shot at from both sides. And that's what happens to the man or the woman that lives in indecision. He was the consummate politician. Pontius Pilate. He was trying to appease everyone and thus made the worst imaginable decision, a decision no doubt he regretted for the rest of his life. And here was the question that was brought to him and that is eventually brought to every man and every woman. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's it. What are you going to do with Jesus? You know, ultimately, when we stand before God, it won't be a sin question. It will be a son question. S-O-N. In other words, it won't be, well, did you live a good life? And did your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds? And you get to heaven. Oh, you have more bad deeds than good deeds and you go to hell. Not at all. It's all about Jesus Christ, God's provision for us to get into heaven. Because conventional thinking is if we live good lives, we'll get to heaven. If we live bad lives, we'll go to hell. But here's the biblical truth. You can live, and some people don't like this, you can live a wicked life and at the very end repent of your sins and you can make it into heaven. That bugs some people, unless you're the person who repented at the end. And then you're very thankful. And then another thing that people don't like to hear is you can live a good life, relatively speaking, a moral life, and end up in hell if you reject God's provision for you to get into heaven, who is Jesus Christ. So it's all about Jesus. Okay, so here we are chronologically in the Gospel of John. The last time we saw Simon Peter deny the Lord, he's been arrested now. He's taken to the house of Caiaphas. He has already been cruelly beaten and rushed through a hastily prepared appearance before the religious elite of the day, the Jewish Sanhedrin. They were sort of like the Supreme Court of today, with the difference being they were religious rulers. So government and religion was intertwined at this time, so they had great power. They could decide if you would live or die. So Jesus appears before the former high priest, Annas. Annas was like a godfather-like presence over the functioning high priest who was Caiaphas. And by the way, Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, so it was a family affair. And Jesus is appearing before these powerful individuals. And having confirmed that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, they sent him to Pontius Pilate. Now, Pilate was a pagan man. He was not a religious guy. He was sent to rule over these Jewish people. He didn't like his job. He probably wanted to go back to Rome, where all the power was, where all the influence was. But he got chosen to take this task on and ended up presiding over the most important trial in the history of all humanity, the trial of Jesus Christ. And Pilate wanted nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with these religious debates, but it was dropped right in his lap. Normally, around this time, Pilate would have been kicking back at his winter palace over at Caesarea, sort of the Palm Springs of Israel, if you will, but right there on the water, very warm when the rest of the area is cold. Actually, the weather of Israel is very similar to California. So it reminds you of California when you're visiting Israel, as a matter of fact. So Pilate would have normally been getting a little R&R, but he had to be in Jerusalem because it was a Jewish Passover. And so there were thousands and thousands of visitors in the city, a lot of potential for trouble. And already he was walking on eggshells with the religious leaders. He had had run-ins with them in the past. And add to this the fact that Pilate was a mean guy. He was one bad dude, actually. Here's a description of him written years ago from Agrippa to Caligula, who was the emperor after Tiberius. And he made this statement about Pontius Pilate. This is an extra biblical source, but a historical one. He said, Pilate is unbending and recklessly hard. He is a man of notorious reputation, severe brutality, prejudice, savage violence, and murder. Apart from that, he's a really nice guy. No, he didn't say that. So that's Pilate for you. We would call him a hater today. This is a man who was mean, calculating, merciless, cold-hearted. He was a killer. And so normally he would be quick to execute, quick to condemn someone to death. No problem with that at all. But now he has this situation with this guy, Jesus, that he had heard something about, but he really didn't want to deal with this. Now he's also being investigated by Rome. He was under surveillance by an order of the emperor. And so this is all going on. There was a FISA memo about it. No, I'm kidding. But that's in the news a lot right now in case you're watching the news. So he was under surveillance and he was very, he was being suspected of being a bad governor. So here he is in this position, a lot of pressure from Rome to not mess this up. A lot of pressure with the religious leaders because of run-ins from the past. So there were all kinds of moving parts here that made this a very unusual situation when Jesus was brought before him. And so Pilate was trying to find a compromise, like politicians often do. A way to appease these religious leaders, a way to not have conflict with Rome, a way to keep peace somehow. And now Jesus is brought before him, and it's probably his gut reaction that Jesus is an innocent man. So he's trying to find some way to resolve this situation. But there were other forces at work here that were more powerful than Rome, more powerful than the religious elite. And those forces were the forces of heaven and the forces of hell. In a rare moment historically, God and Satan were moving in the same direction, but with different objectives. Satan wanted Jesus dead, and so he marshaled his forces and played his wicked hand, infiltrating the ranks of our Lord, entering the heart of Judas Iscariot. Satan felt if he could have Christ put to death, that would be the end of him. Of course, the Father also was at work in this because scripture said that Messiah would be crucified and he would rise again from the dead 3 days later. So the Father was at work. That is why it's a big mistake to try to place the blame of the death of Jesus on a particular group of people. Some will say, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Well, that's really, in one sense, there's truth to it. There's also truth that the Romans killed Jesus. But if you really want to know the biblical theological truth, here it is. The Father killed Jesus. Well, what? The Father didn't do it. But the Father allowed it to accomplish his purposes because the Bible says it pleased the Father to bruise him. It didn't please the Father in heaven to see his son suffer and die. But it pleased the Father to see his righteous requirements met in the sacrifice of his son, who is a fulfillment of all of those Old Testament pictures and types. So the Lord was at work in this as well. And by the way, Christ laid his own life down. No one took his life from him. He voluntarily went on the cross, to the cross. And one other thing, you want to put the blame on someone? Blame me. My sins put Jesus on the cross. Your sins put Jesus on the cross. So this is a very unusual situation that's all a part of God's big plan. But Pilate did have a choice in the matter, and he made the wrong choice. So let's read some verses together. John 18, starting at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Speaking of Jesus. So we'll stop there. So showing the complete sham of their so-called faith. They don't want to go into Pilate's headquarters, the praetorium, because that would defile them. Yet they're in this rush to crucify an innocent man, which was against everything the Torah, the scripture, spoke of. So they're very religious and very wicked simultaneously. Oh, we don't want to break our ceremonial law and enter into this horrible place, the praetorium. But by the way, will you murder Jesus in cold blood for us? Thank you very much. Talk about missing the point. This is the weird thing about religion. How people can be very religious and very wicked at the same time. Because, well, I went to church and I gave my confession to the priest, or I was baptized, or I received Holy Communion, or I did thus and so, therefore, now I can go out and live like hell, right? Until I go to church the next time. Man, are you missing the whole objective there? And so it's sort of a legalistic thing that these guys are observing. They wanted Pilate to do their dirty work for them. Pilate asks a legitimate question. What are your charges against this man? And as though their dignity is being impugned, they respond, well, we wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal. Well, Pilate says, then judge him according to your law. He just gave them permission to put Jesus to death if they wanted to. And by the way, they did put people to death. They did it by stoning. They stoned Stephen, you remember, the first martyr of the church. So they did have the authority, especially in this situation, to execute Jesus. But the Bible doesn't say that Messiah would die by stoning. The prophecies say that he will die by crucifixion. Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. In the Old Testament, we read the people asking him, where did you receive these wounds in your hands? And he says, I received them in the house of my friends. So scripture is very specific how Messiah would die. I don't think even they understood what they were doing, but in their mad rush to have Jesus killed, they were fulfilling prophecy to a T by specifically wanting Pilate to do it. And that's because the Romans were experts in crucifixion. They didn't invent it. They got it from the Carthaginians. And the reason the Carthaginians would crucify people is their belief was they should not touch the earth. They should be elevated above the earth, so they would hang them on crosses. But the Romans took it to new levels of twisted, sadistic, painful torture. Crucifixion was not death by nails through your hands and feet. Amazingly, you can actually survive such a thing. It was death by suffocation. And really the purpose of crucifixion was to torture a person. It was to use them as an example to anyone who would dare to defy the power of Rome. So it was not uncommon to go into Roman cities and see the streets lined with crucified men on your left and right. People were very familiar with crucifixion back in this time. But this is what scripture said, that Messiah would die this way. They say, verse 31, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. Actually, they were, and in this case, we're told to go ahead and do it. But they were saying, no, you do it. And by the way, Jesus himself said this is how he would die. Over in Matthew 20, he said, when we get to Jerusalem, the Son of Man's going to be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They'll sentence him to die. They'll hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, whipped, and crucified. And on the third day, he'll be raised from the dead. So look at verse 31 of John 18. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews said, oh, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answers, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, well, are you a king then? Jesus said, you rightly said I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world. And I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in this man. We'll stop there. Wow, powerful story. Pilate heartlessly asks Christ, are you the king of the Jews? Let me help you understand the scene. Jesus has been severely beaten at this point. They've hit him in the face with their fist. You know, have you ever been hit in the face with a fist? It's not like it is in the movies, right? You don't smile. You know, like in the movies, they make it look like it's fun. Oh, we're going to have a big brawl and hit everyone in the face. No, he was hit in the face with a closed fist multiple times. His beard was ripped from his face. Imagine how painful that would be. He was slapped. He was hit all over the body. So he's really beaten up. So he's standing there, a very beaten man. And Pilate looks at him as if, kind of like, are you the king of the Jews? You? So it's very demeaning the way that Christ is addressed by Pontius Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, well, it is as you say. Pilate had pretty much seen it all. All criminal penalties in Judea were subject to Pilate's ultimate approval or veto. Basically, if you were sent to death, it had to be okayed by Pilate. And all of them, of course, protested their innocence. Oh, I'm innocent. I didn't do it. And Jesus is not doing that. And everybody does that when they're caught by cops, right? I wasn't speeding. You know, I was just talking to one of the police officers that fellowships here with us. And I was saying, what's the craziest thing that a person has ever said to you when you pulled them over for speeding? He said, a lady pulled me, I pulled her over, and she said, and she had her chihuahua in the car. She said, sorry, officer, my dog ate chocolate, and I'm rushing him to the hospital. And he gave her a ticket because he said, that wasn't a dog. That was some kind of a rat or something. I don't know what. But, you know, cops have heard it all. You know, when a police officer pulls you over and you're sarcastic or rude, you're almost going to get a ticket for sure, right? Don't say things to a cop like, oh, don't you have some real criminals to arrest? Or do you need directions to the donut shop? Or don't say stuff like that to police officers. Have some respect. Sorry, officer. I now realize my radar detector wasn't plugged in. Don't say that to a cop. If you're speeding, here's what you say to a cop. Officer, I'm sorry. I was speeding. I shouldn't have done that. And then he might let you off. Maybe. Good chance he won't either. It depends how fast you were going. But just be honest, they've heard it all. And Pilate had heard it all. Every lie, every excuse, but not from Jesus. Why? Because Christ was innocent. In fact, Pilate was unnerved at the calmness of Jesus and the face of his own death. And Jesus talks about truth to the man who did not believe in truth. He says in verse 37, I've come to bring truth to the world, and all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Pilate callously responds, what is truth? Now, we don't know how he said it. Did he say it this way? Oh, what is truth? Like, reveal it to me. Or did he say it more like, oh, what is truth? You say truth. Is there really truth? And I tend to think that was the way he said it. He's like a lot of people today, a moral relativist. I read recently that 67% of Americans say there is no such thing as absolute truth. And that was Pilate. He probably didn't believe in absolute truth. He was a pagan Roman man. Yet truth incarnate was standing before him. All he wanted to do was get Jesus out of his chambers. He wanted to get out of this situation. And there are people like this that we encounter. We start talking to them about Christ, and it's just like, I want to change the subject. I had a perpetual conversation with my mother for 35 years minimum about her spiritual state. And every time I brought the subject of my faith up or the Bible or anything related to it, my mom's automatic response was, I don't want to talk about it. And finally, we had a conversation shortly before she died. And thankfully, she committed her life to Christ. But there are people that don't want to talk about it. That was Pontius Pilate. He did not want to enter into this conversation. It's not that he disliked Jesus in particular. Maybe he even admired him a little bit. But for Pilate, this was all about his political career. Hey, I don't want a conflict. Because if I let you go, if I spring you, then they're going to get mad at me, these religious leaders. There's going to be some kind of a riot. Rome's going to discipline me, maybe even execute me. I don't know. But all I know is I've got to get out of this situation, because for Pilate, Jesus was like a political hot potato. Okay, so now we have an interesting insight from another gospel, Luke. Luke tells us that he said to the leaders, I find no basis for a charge against this man. And they responded by saying, he stirs up the people all around Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. Boom! Ah, he found a way out. Galilee. Oh, that's not my jurisdiction. You're telling me this guy's from Galilee? Oh, that is the jurisdiction of my enemy, Herod. And I can't think of something I'd rather do than dump this on his doorstep. So Pilate says, I'll tell you what, this is not my turf, that you have to take him to Herod. So immediately he washed his hands, symbolically speaking, of this whole situation. So Jesus is taken to Herod. That's another story for another time. And here's King Herod, who rules over Galilee, and he has all kinds of questions for Jesus. Peppers Christ with question after question. Asked if Jesus will do a trick. Dazzle me, Jesus. I've heard you're the miracle worker. Do something to impress me. Not only did Jesus not do a miracle for Herod, Jesus didn't say a single word to him. And I find that very interesting because Jesus had a lot to say to a lot of people. If you don't believe me, get a red letter Bible and read the New Testament. Look at those gospels, all the things Christ said. He had long conversations, said a lot to so many, but to Herod, he did not speak a single word. He was the man who never heard God's voice. So he sent Jesus packing back to Pontius Pilate. Pilate thinks he's over this. This is not a problem anymore. He's dealt with it, and now Jesus is brought before him again. Someone says, hey, Jesus is back. By the way, Herod sends his love. Oh, gosh. Here's Jesus again. His heart sank. What's he going to do? But here stands before him God in human form. Think about this. He could have asked Christ any question and gotten an answer. And to the point, though Jesus had nothing to say to the wicked Herod, he had plenty to say to Pontius Pilate. So Pilate could have engaged Christ. He could have asked him any question, and even more, he could have had any sin forgiven if he would have repented of it. And he had many sins to confess as a Roman governor because he executed thousands of people, and I'm sure many of them were innocent. Imagine the privilege of having God incarnate stand before you. I've got good news. Jesus is here with us right now. Just as surely he was, as he was standing before Pilate 2,000 years ago, he's here right now. He can answer your questions. He can forgive you of your sins. You can have a relationship with him like Pilate could have had, but rejected. And so now Pilate has another idea. He doesn't want to make a decision about Jesus. Oh, I thought of something. Oh, this is brilliant. This is it. He remembers that there's a custom among the Jews to release a prisoner at Passover. He says, I'll just go out to the crowds and I'll say, oh, who do you want me to release? Jesus, the miracle worker. Jesus, the one who feeds your empty stomachs. Jesus, the one with his wonderful teachings. Or this total creep, Barabbas. Barabbas was an insurrectionist, which is another way of saying he was sort of like a terrorist. He had dedicated his life to the violent overthrow of Rome. No doubt Barabbas had killed many people, and that's why he was going to be sent to a cross. So Pilate figures, I'll put, you know, Jesus out there and Barabbas out there. For sure the people are going to say, free Jesus. And then I can just say, sorry, it was the will of the people, religious leaders. There was nothing I could do. But of course, the religious leaders infiltrated the crowds and stirred them all up and said, no, call for Barabbas to be released. I'm sure Barabbas was really shocked that day when they said, release Barabbas. And that's exactly what happened. So over there in Matthew 27, we read these words that the people said, let him be crucified. And they screamed these words out. Let him be crucified. You know, Luke's gospel tells us with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that Christ be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. That could literally be translated, they screamed. They screamed it. Let him be crucified. And let his blood be upon us and upon our children, they said. Now what is Pilate going to do? So he's trying to get out of this thing. He tries to hand him off to Herod. That doesn't work. He tries to get him freed, and they choose Barabbas over Jesus. And now to add to his misery, his wife shows up. She says, "Honey, I had a dream about Jesus. Have nothing to do with this just man." That's a very interesting twist in the story. What was this dream? This pagan Roman woman who did not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She believed in the many gods of Rome, which they really just swiped from the Greeks with all their god and goddess worship. And so here's a woman who has some kind of a dream. It sounds like it was from heaven, perhaps. But the reality is, instead of saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man," she should have said, "Have everything to do with this just man. In fact, call out to this just man and have him forgive you of your sins." But she says, "No, steer clear of this guy, Jesus. He's bad news. Have nothing to do with him." So Pilate was hearing a lot of voices on this day. He heard the voice of his wife who told him, "Have nothing to do with Jesus." The voice of the bloodthirsty multitudes who cried out, "Crucify him." The voice of his own conscience, no doubt, attesting to the innocence of Christ. And then he heard the voice of Jesus himself. And Jesus says to Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So what did Pilate do next? Over in Matthew 27 is the answer. Verse 24, Pilate saw he wasn't getting anywhere. And a riot was developing, so he sent for a bowl of water. And he washed his hands before the crowd. And he said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." And the people responded, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." That's like a lot of people again today. They want to put it off. They don't want to deal with it. And that's what Pilate was doing. "I am not going to deal with this issue." And that ended up damning his soul. He shared a responsibility in the worst crime in human history. You might say, "But wait, Greg, you said that it was God's plan. So in a way, wasn't Pilate doing what God wanted him to do?" No, actually not. Yes, it's true. Scripture said Messiah would die by crucifixion. But woe to the man that crucifies him. Woe to the man who betrays him. In fact, Peter, as he preached the gospel after the resurrection, said, "This is what happened in this city for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus." So Pilate was culpable and he was called out. And so he shared responsibility in this horrible crime. He hardened his heart to the very voice of God, despite the fact that he knew that Jesus was innocent. You know, Pilate died a tragic death as well, because we know historically that he was banished to Gaul by Caligula, and he suffered what appears to be a mental breakdown, and he ultimately committed suicide. We know that historically. So Pilate had his chance. Pilate, as wicked as he was, could have believed in the Son of God. He heard with his own ears the voice of God, but his craving for popularity and power was more important. We say, "What an idiot." Yeah, he was. But guess what? People do the same thing today. People choose other things over Christ. Some choose career over Jesus. That's what Pilate did effectively. His career, his political career, was more important than Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. People do that today. "Well, my career is the most important thing in my life. I want to be successful. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what it costs my family. I'll sacrifice my integrity. I'll sacrifice my standards. I'll even sacrifice my faith. Whatever I have to do to get ahead, it's all about success." Really? It's not bad to want to succeed in your field of endeavor, but don't do it at the expense of your faith. Because I believe whatever you do, if you will do it for the glory of God, the Lord will bless you. And if you can't do it for the glory of God, don't do it. And clearly there are some jobs you can't do for the glory of God, okay? "Yeah, I feel God's calling me to rob banks. I just pray." No. No. God's not going to bless that. "I'm feeling led to be a stripper." No, that's not going to work. No, no. Some things just can't go there. Sorry. But there are other things you can do and they're not ministry per se, but they're a vocation that you have a skill set for, and you can go there and work with integrity and put in a good day's work and be honest. And then as you advance, which you probably will if you work hard, you can give honor to the Lord and use it as an opportunity to share your faith. So you don't have to make a choice, but some people do. They choose career over Christ. Others choose people over Christ. People are more important than Jesus. What their friends think are more important than what God thinks. You know, think of the way people are in social media today. They're so worried about how many followers they have. How many followers do I have on Facebook now? How many likes did I get for that last post? Oh, I didn't get enough likes. And sometimes people will build these completely fake profiles of themselves. Like they're this, effectively, a virtual person. You don't even know what they look like because when they post a photo, they use all the little filters to look better, right? Well, this one makes me look thinner, and this one looks this way. And so you do all the, you know, retouching and everything, and you have your perfect little life. We never take pictures of what we really look like. Some people do, but most don't. You don't get up in the morning, you just woke up and just, I'm going to take a selfie and post this. It's my profile pic. No, you wait for the lighting to be right, and someone takes your picture, and you say, no, take it again. No, take it. I look fat in that pic. You know, that's, come on. We're so concerned. You know, just a thought, those people that are your friends out there on Facebook, they're not your friends. Those people that follow you on Twitter, they don't really care about you generally. So don't worry about all that. Don't let those things become more important to you than what God thinks. Look, better to succeed in God's eyes and fail in the world's eyes. Nothing is more important than pleasing the Lord. Make that number one in your life. And I think if you make your, go ahead and clap for it, please. Yeah. I know 8 people really wanted to clap and the rest of you just went along with it, but that's okay. I'm going to give you credit anyway, and that later clap doesn't count at all, but maybe it does. I like that. But here's the thing. Make it your life's goal to please God. Put God first in everything that you do. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? Well, he was talking about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, all the things that we care about. And in our case, it could be where you're going to live or what your future is or who you'll marry, whatever you're thinking about. All these things will be taken care of if you put God first. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? It means study the Bible, know what the Bible says about things, and do what the Bible tells you to do. That's it. Live a biblical life. Here's a promise Jesus made. Because one day his disciples said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Listen to this promise of Christ because it applies to you. It says, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or property, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, will receive now in return 100 times over houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, property, with persecutions, and in the world to come they will have eternal life. For many who seem to be important now will be the least important then, and those who are considered least here will be the greatest then. Let me loosely paraphrase that. Whatever you give up to follow Christ will be replaced with something far better. He has something far better for you. So if God says no, and God takes something out of your hands, and you say that's not fair, God says just hang on now, okay? And he's going to give you something better in its place. And it may be in this life. And it may not be in this life. Because there will be tragedies, there will be setbacks, there will be inexplicable things that happen to you that make no sense, but God promises he will compensate, he will repay, he'll make it up to you. And when we get to the afterlife, we'll see how true that really is. It'll all be sorted out, it'll all be settled, it will all make sense. So until that day, my job, our job, is to just walk closely with the Lord and put him first. Now, Pilate, he had the ultimate opportunity. He had God standing in front of him. And he said, well, I'm not going to make a decision. And he washed his hands. I wash my hands of this matter. You can't wash your hands of Jesus. This is an either or decision. This is a yes or no proposition. Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. So was Pilate for Christ or against him? He was against him. Well, he didn't say he was against him. Yes, but by not being for him, he turned him away. He was against him. So we might say, well, I'm not against Jesus. I just don't necessarily believe in all the things you guys say Jesus is, but I sort of admire him. Well, you're against him. Well, no, you're putting words on my mouth. No, Jesus makes radical claims. He says that he is the very Son of God. He says that he is the only way to heaven. He says there's no other way to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, do you believe that? Then follow him. Or say, I don't believe that, and reject him and face the consequences. But we try to carve out this little in-between spot, right? Well, I believe it, but I don't totally believe it, but I don't totally disbelieve. Well, you're just like the guy I mentioned with the coat of the North and the pants of the South. You're getting shot at from both sides, right? Get out of that stupid no man's land of indecision and make your decision. And stop letting other people do your thinking for you. We do that all the time. Well, I believe. Wait, what do I believe? And we all look at each other. Well, what do you believe? Believe in what God tells you to believe in. He gives you the standards. He gives you the absolutes. And it may be popular and it may not be popular. And generally, it is unpopular, by the way. But that doesn't matter. What matters is what's right. So in closing, your favorite part of the message, I know, in closing, for some of you, Jesus Christ is as much here with us right here, right now, as he stood before Pontius Pilate. And the decision Pilate had to make, you have to make. Now, I assume most of you here are Christians, but not all of you are. Some of you are visiting for the first time. Some of you haven't been to church in a long time. Some of you maybe have come to this church, but there's never been that moment where you said, I am for Jesus. I am now going to follow Jesus. You're beyond the I'm looking into it phase. You're now ready to say, I want to be a Christian. I want Christ living inside of me. And that can happen just like that. And I want to close by extending an invitation for you to believe in Jesus and be forgiven of all of your sin. Think about it. Pilate was a wicked guy. He murdered a lot of people. He could have been forgiven. And we could have seen him in heaven one day. Oh, but he didn't want that. He wanted to be popular. And he really wasn't even popular. That's the irony, is it all fell apart for him on top of everything else. Lose-lose. But when you believe in Jesus, it's win-win. You win in this life and in the life to come. But again, as I said, it's yes or no. Are you for Jesus or against him? Make your decision right here, right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your death, Lord Jesus, on the cross and how you died there in our place and paid for all of our sins. And now I pray for any here, any that are listening or watching, wherever they might be, help them to see that the same proposition that Pilate faced is being faced by them. What will they do with Jesus? He stands at the door of our life and he knocks and says, if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. We can either open the door and ask him in, or we can leave the door shut and in effect turn him away. I pray for anyone here that needs to open that door, that needs to believe, Lord, that you would help them to do it right now. Now when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I want to follow him and I want him to forgive me of all of my sins right now. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up wherever you're sitting? And I'd like to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you and you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up higher where I can see it. God bless you and you, and God bless a whole bunch of you up here toward the front. there toward the back. God bless you too in the very back. God bless. Anybody else? This is your moment. Remember, to not say yes is to say no. To not be for Christ is to be against him. Do you want to be against Jesus? Or do you want to be for Jesus? Listen, if you're for him now, he'll stand up for you then. But if you reject him now, he'll turn you away then. This is big time. This is the most important decision of all. Anybody else, you want Jesus Christ to come into your life tonight? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand up. God bless. Father, I thank you for each one of these. And I pray now you give them the strength to stand up and follow you. That this will be their moment of decision. We commit them to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.